This is the second week of this sermon series, which uses the concept of the front porch. And here you see the porch swing to illustrate that. But to use that as a metaphor for truly welcoming others into the faith which we call Christianity, no matter where they are in their life's journey. And we want to strive to be a people calling out to others from the front porch, as it were, and not yelling from the backyard, "Come in and see us sometime." And I want to base this sermon on a passage of Scripture of chapter 2 of Acts. Now, Luke, the author of Acts, is widely believed to be the author of both the gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts. Now, Luke was not one of the 12 apostles. He is believed to have been a physician and a traveling companion of the apostle Paul, but for our purposes, he's an historian writing a history of Jesus' public ministry, that is the gospel of Luke, and the earliest days of the Christian movement. And here is what he says was happening after that first day of Pentecost after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, from Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Let me read that again. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And thus we have a simple historic narrative of the purest form of Christian faith and practice. We live in a time where many people say, alone. And it's true that a person can pray alone, you can read the scriptures alone, you can seek God personally. And Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray and to communicate with the Father. But Christianity was never meant to be lived in isolation. From the beginning, God formed a people, not just individuals. After creation and mankind went off in all directions, God formed a people from the descendants of Abraham, 12 tribes eventually coalescing into the nation of Israel. Now, as an aside, the reason I love all kinds of animals is that they remain true to the purpose for which they were created, especially cats. But mankind is consistent in messing up their purpose. And we see this even after the nation of Israel was created, and we read through the rest of the Old Testament how it kept falling out of God's intended purpose. And in these last days, God instituted the church on the first Pentecost after Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, the word church, in the English word is church, but in the Greek, now I did have a year of New Testament Greek, Koine Greek, for those of you who are familiar with it. And so I know a little bit. And the Greek word that is translated church is the word ekklesia, which means the called out. Called out of the world into the kingdom. And it's not the church is not merely a building, or it's not an event. We say we're going to church, or we're in the church. And it really is a spiritual family. And it in a culture that's increasingly marked by loneliness, by division, and disconnection, church community matters now more than ever, in my opinion. We live in a very fragmented world. And it seems that the tendency we live in a very Nick's playing games on me back there. I know that. We live in a very fragmented world. It seems that the tendency of humanity is to divide, to categorize, and then divide some more. Now, to illustrate how fragmented the world has become and how far we've left the picture of the church that we read about in Acts chapter 2, let's view the current state of nominally called Christianity. From that uncomplicated and unified beginning that we read about, today, researchers on the subject commonly estimate that there are about 45,000 Christian denominations worldwide, with more divisions expected in the coming decades. And these include major branches such as the Roman Catholic Church, which is prominent here in South Bend because of some institution on the North End. There's the Eastern Orthodox Church. There's the Oriental Orthodox Churches. There's the Anglican community, thanks to the failed marriage counseling of King Henry VIII. There's the Lutheran World Federation. There's the Southern Baptist Convention. There are the Assemblies of God, and thousands of smaller Protestant, independent, non-denominational, and regional churches. In many respects, Christianity has become a smorgasbord selection of traditions where you can pick and choose based on your personal preferences and tastes. Religion, labeled as Christianity, became so corrupted through the years, and the subdivisions really got into full gear when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the Wittenberg Castle wall or door. So it is possible to get back to basics, or is it? And can we be a people who are together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people? I submit to you that it is possible if we stop viewing the church as a place or event and see it as the people who are the called out, the ecclesia. Now, before I go any further, I want to share what has formed my perspective on this regarding the purpose and mission of the Living Stones Church and the reason for my loyalty to this congregation. Now, this is mostly personal. So if you're playing a game on your cell phone right now, you can save your guilt feelings for something more substantial. But I do think my background is relevant to the direction I'm headed in this sermon. And not just my background, but the history of this congregation. If you've not been a member of this congregation for very long, it may be informative to you to know just a little bit about the history. This year marked the 70th anniversary of a congregation meeting in this place. March 4th, 1956, was the date of the first meeting of a congregation here at 718 East Don Moyer Avenue. And it was the Don Moyer Avenue Church of Christ. Now, that initial congregation was a group of people that grew out of what was used to be known as the Calvert and Caroline Church of Christ. It was meeting on the corner of Calvert and Caroline Streets here in South Bend. The building's still there, but that congregation ceased to exist. And the Churches of Christ are congregations which claim to be non-denominational, but in point of fact, were a collection of congregations that grew out of what was known as the Restoration Movement. And what that phrase means is it was an attempt to restore first century practice of church life. And the motto was, where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where the Bible is silent, we are silent. So if you didn't find it in the book of Acts or anywhere in the New Testament, for example, worshiping with musical instruments, that's right. You didn't find it in our branch of the Restoration Movement. Now, there are other churches of Christ that did use instrumental music, but we didn't deal or associate with them. That's how we subdivide. And then there were those a cappella churches who didn't support organized orphanages, like a place called the Schultz Lewis Children's Home over in Valparaiso, Indiana. And they wouldn't associate with us because we did support it. But our music was a cappella. For 50 years, there wasn't so much as a harmonica found in this building. The most you could find was a tuning fork. You either sang bass, tenor, soprano, or alto, four-part harmony. And we sang the old standards out of a hymnal. And the original building at 718 Don Moyer stopped where you have the double doors back here until 1962 when they added on that back section. And that building that we call the pit out back used to be just a two-stall garage, and that was added on much later. But that building property was not financed, well, this was financed by a loan, but in 1962 they decided they were going to finance it by having loans made by members of the congregation and pay them at an interest rate of 2% below what the going rate was at the banks. And so nobody was really giving money to it. They were actually making money off of it. But that's the way we operated back then. Now, Diane and I, my wife, we were both raised in Churches of Christ. She was in Garrett, Indiana, growing up, and the little Church of Christ there, and me in Kokomo and Fort Wayne. And I attended and graduated from Harding University. It used to be Harding College when I went there. It was affiliated with the Church of Christ. As a matter of fact, the shirt I got at my 50th graduation reunion a few years back. So it was only natural that when I began my employment with the Internal Revenue Service, that's right, you can hate me, on June that we would seek out a congregation like the one here on Donmore Avenue. And when we moved into our apartment at the old Park Jefferson Apartments in July of 1971, we came here and attended the Donmore Avenue Church of Christ for the first time. So that's been 55 years almost that we've been here. And we've been members of this congregation, which also makes us the longest continual attending members. And because of my wife, some of the oldest are close to it. Now, after 4 years of work with the Internal Revenue Service, I was becoming kind of dissatisfied with my work, and I was thinking about other opportunities. And in 1975, the preacher at the time was being dismissed, and they were looking for a preacher. And that back then, they didn't call the preacher the pastor. That's the role they played. We don't use titles like reverend. At one time, I wanted to be the Pope, but they wouldn't put on for that. And so they decided to have a tryout, and I had spoken a couple of times when the preacher was gone, and so one of the deacons at the time, by the name of Jack Shuck, approached the elders and said, why don't you give Chuck a try and see if he's interested in this? And so they gave me what I called a tryout sermon, and they let the congregation vote on whether they wanted to hire me or not. And there were four people who said no. And believe it or not, they let me find out who they were. And I've conducted all of their funerals. Just saying. But I preached here from 1975, when Lowell would have been, what, 7 years old? And continued preaching here until 1985. And so that 8 years was the longest tenure of any preacher here until another Barrington came along, was here for 22 years. So he broke my record. But one of the things that has happened over the years is we made a lot of friends, and we've lost connection with a lot of those friends because they became dissatisfied with the direction that the church was going. And back in 2006, when we decided we were going to no longer be the Donmore Avenue Church of Christ, but become the Living Stones Church, we changed our name. This was 20 years ago. And we started introducing instrumental music into our worship. My mother, who was an ardent Pharisee, Randy Temple and I were only elders at the time, and she took Randy and I to task. She called us to her apartment over here at Autumn Lakes and let us have it. But eventually, Mom was sitting back here behind Charles Allen and was singing right along with the instruments. So we converted her. But things have changed over the years. And my wife, who suffers from something called obsessive compulsive disorder, she's a school teacher. She makes a lot of lists. And she decided she was going to clean out the basement this week. and I don't know why she did that, other than to irritate me. But in the process of going through things, she found a church directory from the old Don Moyer Avenue Church of Christ days, and one that was from Living Stones. And as we looked through those at the pictures, besides the ones that are deceased, there's a lot of folks that just were here and are no longer here. And it kind of breaks my heart to see those faces. I still think of them as friends and loved ones. And so I say all of that to say that church community matters, because we need to be together and not be so rigid that we forget our purpose in being here. So why does congregational community still matter? First of all, we were created for fellowship. The Bible teaches that we were made for relationship. In the very beginning, God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And you know what happened. That's right. He made man better. He saw that first draft and said, "Oh, I can do better than that." Okay, I'm just trying to get my wife on my side on this. Now, while this speaks directly to marriage, it also reveals something broader about human nature. God designed us for community. You know, as much as I love my cats, and I talk to them, and they talk to me, and I clean up their puke, but they do not fill every fellowship need that I have. And so that job is my wife, who has OCD. Have I mentioned that? Okay. God designed us for community. And the passage that we read a moment ago in Acts 2 shows that the early church understood that deeply. The believers gathered together regularly. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And notice that the fellowship was not optional. They didn't show up, fill out an attendance card, and say, "Okay, I fulfilled my duty for this week, or this month, or this quarter." No, it was part of the Christian life. Faith grows stronger when shared with others. Isolation weakens encouragement, accountability, and spiritual growth. Now, Diane and I may have been here longer than any of you, but I know that we have not arrived. I have a lot more growing to do, and I need you for the encouragement and accountability that fosters spiritual growth. I'm going to steal some words from the Apostle Paul that I think apply to me. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We need each other's encouragement. No matter how long we have been in the faith or what struggles we have had, we need to push forward together with that unity that our faith in Jesus provides. In other words, I need you. A second reason church community still matters is it encourages us spiritually. Life is difficult. Even faithful believers become discouraged. That's why the scripture says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We need people who will pray for us. At the end of today's service, as we customarily do each week, we'll have prayer warriors who will come and be willing to pray with anybody who came in this morning with needs for prayer. But we need people who will pray for us. I think prayer never became more meaningful to me than a year and a half ago when I was told that I had a cancer and was going to have an operation. And the prayers from you were so amazing and helpful to me in overcoming that. And I'm glad to say I'm cancer-free. And thank you, Dr. Ansari, and God. You know, my oncologist, one of the things that bugs me when I go in for a checkup is that he runs in these Ironman marathons. He's got all these trophies on. And I'm sitting there as this out-of-shape cancer survivor. I'm thinking to myself, what are you trying to do, rub this in? But your prayers for one another is so important. And correction. Do I stumble and fall? Yes, I do. Now, my OCD wife catches everything and corrects me. But there's going to be times where you're going to see me say or do something that is going to need some correcting, and I need to be accepting of your correction, and you also. And you're encouraging. You're loving. You remind us that of truth when we're weary, and when we have reason to celebrate, we celebrate together. And when we have reason to grieve, we grieve together. There are moments when someone else's faith carries us on until we regain our own strength. Now, a sermon can inspire us, but genuine community sustains us. A third reason why church community is so important is that the church is the body of Christ. Pardon that cough. That's not cancer. That's a medication I'm taking that causes that. But the church is the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul describes the church in 1 Corinthians 12 as a body. Now think about that. Think about your own body. As I get older, I'm thinking about it a lot. Going up and down stairs is not as easy as it used to be. When my wife says, can you carry this up from the basement for me? I don't like hearing that, but I still do it, but it's not as easy as it used to be. This analogy presented by Paul reminds us that the body has many parts, and every part matters. The human body is a complex organism with many parts. I don't know where Charles Darwin came up with this idea that the humanity just evolved out of these single cells that subdivided and mutated over eons of time until finally you've got something standing upright and intellectually capable of seeing the secrets of the universe. There is design in this body that you and I have. And that design indicates there is also a designer, and I believe it's God. The scripture says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no single specifically scientifically agreed upon number for the individual parts of the human body, but it depends on what you count as a part. Now, here are some common ways scientists and medical professionals describe it. If we're thinking about bones, there's about 206 bones in the average adult body. Now, some of you have a few less. Some of you have most of them located in your cranium. But that was just a joke, except for a couple of you. Okay. If we're talking about skeletal muscles, we're told that there's about 600 to 650 skeletal muscles. Organs, there are roughly 78 recognized organs. Our oldest grandson, Isaac, as many of you know, when he was just not quite 2 years old, was diagnosed with kidney cancer. And he was taken to Raleigh Hospital and a kidney removed. And I think God that he designed the body in such a way that there was a second kidney to take over. And now he's going to turn 30 this summer. Hard to believe. But there are several body systems also, 11 major organ systems, the nervous system, the circulatory system, the digestive system, and so forth. And if we're talking about cells, well, that's easy to count. There's an estimated 30 to 37 trillion cells in the human body. Anatomical structures overall, if you include every nerve, blood vessel, tendon, ligament, gland, and tiny structure, the number reaches into many thousands. And here's the kicker. Every part is important. And that church, as a body, has many parts, and every part matters. Some people teach, others serve quietly, some encourage, some give, Some pray faithfully behind the scenes. For years now, I have observed Georgie Tippetts walk up and down this hall every Sunday praying over rooms where children will be, where we'll be gathered, just quietly praying a blessing on each. And it's not a regular Sunday for me until I see Georgie. No believer has every gift because God intended us to need one another. And so when we collect as a community in the church, we have this collection of gifts that each of you has received from the Lord. Christian maturity is not independence, it is interdependence under Christ. And when believers disconnect from church community, the whole body suffers a loss. Fourthly, church community is very important because it provides accountability and protection. One danger of isolated faith is that we begin shaping Christianity around our preferences rather than God's truth. But in community, others help us to stay grounded in Scripture. We have leaders that provide guidance and correction when needed. There is wisdom found in a shared communion across generations. I have loved seeing some of our young people up here reading Scripture or participating in the worship, singing and playing and those things, because this shows me there's something coming behind me as I'm approaching the age of 60 now. Okay, that I repent of that lie. I'm in my 78th year. But anyway, that there's a generation coming behind us that's going to find their faithfulness in God, and I find a wisdom in that. And we are less vulnerable to deception and spiritual drift when we come together as a community. God often protects believers through other believers, and not every correction feels comfortable. When my kids were growing up, now I will say this about my daughter Sarah, she wasn't the problem child. She may be now, but she was far easier raising her than somebody else. Anyway, giving correction to your child is never really pleasant. You don't get... I did believe in corporal punishment. I did believe in spanking when it was necessary. My dad used a belt on me. Today, he would be arrested. But I benefited from that belt, and I didn't repeat it. I never will forget, I was 17 years old at the time. My dad worked for the railroad, and one day he came home from work, and I could no longer drive the car. I hadn't done anything wrong. I'd never gotten a ticket. I'd never had a wreck. There was no explanation except I was later told by my mother that his train hit a car and he had to help pull the body out from that wreck. And he had a dream that night about me being in a wreck. So he restored my driving privileges 2 weeks later and all was well. But that tells me correction, while not easy, sometimes protects us. It's a loving accountability. It's an evidence of care, not rejection. Fifthly, the church demonstrates the gospel to the world. Jesus said, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. John 13:35. The world notices authentic Christianity. In a divided culture, the church becomes witness when different generations worship together. When I can do something to grieve you and then apologize and you forgive, and we move on. When we forgive one another. When we share burdens every Monday. There's an email that goes out that details the prayer requests that have been submitted that Sunday so that people can pray for one another. Those burdens are shared. And love overcomes selfishness. The church is imperfect because people are imperfect. Every congregation has its flaws, and we've got ours. Yet God still chooses to work through imperfect people gathered in His name. And leaving community because people disappoint can also mean missing the very grace God wants to teach us through patience, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Now, all of those directories that my wife found in cleaning out her basement through her OCD-ness, as I look through them and I see faces that wouldn't talk to me anymore, but I still love those people, and they played an important part of my life. The sixth point I would make this morning is that the church community helps us to persevere. Many believers can point to seasons when the church carried them during grief, when you've lost a loved one. Susie Williams told me this morning about her husband Andy's mother just passed away this past week at the age of 100. Andy left us far too soon. But when we grieve for someone that we love like that, being surrounded by a community of faith helps us through that. When we've been ill, had surgeries, knowing that there are people that are praying for us, if we've had financial hardship that have been helped by those who with whom we have this shared relationship, when there are doubts or personal failures, there's a community here that will take you back. Christian community reminds us that we are not alone in the struggle. I would make the analogy about a coal fire. If you take one coal out of the fire, it cools pretty quickly. If you leave the community of the church, it's not helpful. But those coals stuck together stay warm for a long time. In the same way, believers strengthen one another through consistent fellowship. So to sum up, church community still matters because God created us for fellowship. Spiritual growth happens together. The church is the body of Christ. The accountability protects us. Our love for one another witnesses to the world authentic Christianity, and community helps believers endure faithfully. The church is not perfect, but it still is God's design for his people. And to belong to Christ is to also belong to his people. And in a lonely world, faithful Christian community remains one of God's greatest gifts. Would you bow with me, please? Holy God, our Father in heaven, we are thankful, Lord, for the community of faith that we have here. Father, for the Living Stones congregation. Father, we go through trials and tribulations at times, but this unity that we have because of our faith in your Son Jesus, because of our belief in you, your love has worked through the community, Father, and we pray that it will continue to expand and to draw others into this community. Father, let us live genuine love for one another so that the world may be drawn to you. We thank you, Father, for that in the name of your Son.